The story is told of a man who was in prison, and he was placed in solitary confinement. For you children who might not know what solitary confinement is, he was placed in a room all by himself. He had very little interaction with other people. And if you can imagine being in a room day after day all by yourself, it would get quite lonely. But one day this man was given a Bible, and in prison he didn't have much to do, so he started to read the Bible. He read the Bible cover to cover. He read the Bible cover to cover again, and he figured out which verses were which was the very middle of the Bible. He found the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept in John 11, I believe it is. He became very familiar with the Bible in his prison cell. And you would think, from having a Bible, his life would be transformed, that he would go from knowing about God to knowing God in his heart, or experiencing a relationship with God. But unfortunately, this man had a hardened heart, and he did not surrender his life to Jesus Christ, even though he knew the truth, even though he held the truth in his hand. Now I want to share another story of a man who was also in prison. He was also placed in solitary confinement. And one day this man was given a Bible as well. But he was a very angry man. He was a man that was bitter. And when he received this Bible, he became even more angry. And he threw the Bible on the ground. He wanted nothing to do with God's Word. However, as time went on, being lonely in prison, he picked up the Bible. And he began to read. And God started working in his heart. And one day, with tears running down his cheeks, he just surrendered his life to Jesus Christ as he read about how Jesus died on the cross for him, that Jesus shed his blood for him. And this man's life was transformed. He went from reading about God to hearing about God's love for him to experiencing God's love in his heart and experiencing the blood of Jesus and forgiveness from his sins. His life was transformed. After he was out of prison, he began a ministry helping others. He went from hearing God's word to being a doer of God's word. The title of the message this morning is Doers, Not Hearers Only. And you can turn with me in your Bibles to the book of James. I'd like to continue our book study. And this morning I plan to cover verses 19 through 27 of James chapter 1. So we'll try to finish chapter 1 here in James. Thinking about being doers and not hearers only. And I believe all of us this morning are very familiar with the Bible. We know what God desires from our lives. And I believe it's a desire that each one of us has to be not only a hearer, but a doer of God's word, to apply it to our lives. So just a very brief review before I start reading these verses. The first message we looked at, trials, and James instructed us how to persevere through trials. Trials have the ability to strengthen our faith. And the reason I say ability, they have the ability. It depends on how we go through the trials that we face. We can draw near to God and experience God perfecting, His perfecting work in our lives through the difficulties that we go through. The second message we looked at, temptations, and how each one of us faces temptations in our lives. James tells us it's when we are drawn away of our own lust, drawn away from the desires within, the fleshly desires. And when we yield to temptation, we begin that downward slippery slope that we looked at. And James says the end result of yielding to temptation is death. Sin will eventually bring death. And it's so important that we do not yield to the temptations, but that we run from the temptation. And James' desires, or the people he was writing to, was a very possibly the oldest book written in the New Testament, so it was written very early. And James was writing to Christians, those who experienced God's love. And he is desiring them that they not only hear God's word, but they apply it, that they are doers of God's word. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, or the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Verse 25, But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So as I speak this morning, I'm going to talk, I use the words quite a bit of doers and hearers. Now, it's not enough if we, or it's what I want to be very clear, and we cannot earn our salvation by doing the right thing. James, was, like I mentioned, was writing to people who already experienced salvation, they received the word of truth, their lives were transformed, and James says, now to continue on being doers. And then the next chapter, we're not going to get there this morning, in James 2, James talks about faith and works, how they are connected, they're tied together. Our faith should be producing works, and plan to look at that in the future, Lord willing. So a doer of God's word is not to attain salvation, but rather is evidence of salvation, evidence of what has taken place in the heart. Jesus was very clear that we will know people, by their fruits you will know them. So we can observe people's lives. It's one thing for a person to say, yes, I'm a Christian. But when we can observe someone's life, the fruit will reveal whether or not they have experienced Jesus Christ. Sometimes it can be confusing, but if you know someone well, if they have really experienced the love of God, the fruit will be evident that comes from their life, whether or not they have experienced or whether they were truly born again. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked about the wise man and he talked about the foolish man. And you children probably know the song about the wise man and the foolish man. The wise man built his house on what? Can you children tell me? The rock, yes. And the foolish man built his house on the sand, yes. And can any of you tell me now who Jesus was, what he was likening the person who built the house on the sand? What was Jesus referring to that person as? Did I hear someone? Maybe the adults can help us out here.
Hearing.
Hearing and doing. So Jesus said the wise man was like the one who heard God's word and he obeyed God. He was a doer. He was like a man who built his house on the rock. The foolish man who built his house in the sand was like someone who hears God's word, who reads God's word, but doesn't really do it, doesn't obey God's commands. So we want to be doers and not hearers only. So this morning through these verses, I'm not going to go in them in the exact order that they are laid out. So James begins in verse 19 by talking about the tongue, and then in verse 26 he jumps down to it again. And then chapter 3, he spends a lot of time talking about the tongue and the words. So there again, Lord willing, we'll look some more in the future at our words. But I do want to spend some time on it this morning. So James talks about the glass or a mirror, and he likens a man who, or he talks about a man looking into a glass and or looking into a mirror, observing what he looks like, and then walking away and forgetting what he looked like. And I have a mirror along this morning and want to think about this mirror. My guess would be that every one of you, especially the adults here, probably looked into a mirror this morning. Before you came to church, you looked in the mirror, maybe combed your hair or made sure everything was in place, made sure you looked your best before you came to church. We use mirrors daily, at least most of us, I would imagine, we do. So James says, a hearer is one who looks in the mirror, but walks away forgetting what he looked like, doesn't do anything about his appearance. Harold Martin said in his commentary, he said, God's word is like a mirror. It presents a correct and complete description of the face of the soul. It reveals what we are by nature and what we can become by the grace of God. So I would like to think about this morning, as James talked about, God's word is like a mirror. God's word tells us how to live. We are then faced with a choice. Are we going to respond to God's word, or are we just going to be a hearer and not a doer? And I trust this morning I'm talking to doers who not only want to hear, but also have the desire to do, to apply God's word to their lives. So I want us to look in the mirror of God's word so that we are doers and not hearers only. That's what I want to drive home this morning. Verse 25, James says, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So we all have that desire this morning, I believe, to look into the law of liberty. Or it's interesting here, James refers to God's word as several different things in this chapter. In verse 18, he talked about the word of truth, referring to God's word. Of his own will, he begat us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So God's word should make a difference in our lives. We should respond to the word of truth. We should respond to this law of liberty that we're given. And then he talked about it in verse 25. In verse 21, he talks about the engrafted word or the implanted word. So all these things, thinking about the word of truth, the engrafted word, and the law of liberty, God's word making a difference in our lives. It doesn't actually bring us into bondage. Being obedient to Christ brings freedom, not bondage, as many people think so. But God's law of liberty actually frees us from the bondage of sin, frees us from self, so that we can live in freedom. Obedience does not bring bondage, but rather freedom, because that's how we were created to live. Sin or self is what, living to self, yielding to sin is what brings bondage. So those who follow Christ are no longer their own boss to fulfill the flesh. Rather, they should have a heart that is set on obeying God, or set on being a doer of God's word. And then out of that, we would probably all raise our hands if I ask for a raise of hands, who wants to have God's blessing on their lives? We all desire that, right? Well, if we want God's blessing on our life, we need to be a doer of God's word and not a hearer only. James said, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Not blessed that everything will go well. James just talked about trials. He talked about temptations. No, the Christian life isn't always easy, but it's a blessed life. It is a life that God really intended for us to live. So I want to look at three actions this morning to be doers. So the first two are very specific. All three of them are mentioned here in these verses that we are looking at in this passage. So the first one I want to look at, so again, thinking about being doers, a doer maintains a bridled tongue. So that's the first one I want to look at, effect. Maintain a bridled tongue. Very specific here. And the second specific one, James says, care for orphans and widows in verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. And then thirdly, I want to look at keeping oneself unspotted from the world. Now that one's not quite as specific. I don't know what comes to your mind when you think about or how you would define what it looks like to live unspotted from the world. What does that look like? So bridled tongue, James was pretty specific, caring for orphans and widows, but then he says unspotted from the world. I would like to look at those three this morning. We'll go through them fairly quickly. So the first one, to maintain a bridled tongue. Going back to verse 19, I'm going to open it up again. It's very, very easy here, but I want to hear it from you. How should we relate to other people? What are the steps that James gives? Right there in verse 19, we should be
swift to hear.
Second, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. I believe many times, as I know I say this quite often when I preach, I don't want to ever feel like I'm just preaching harsh on you, because when I study the Word, last night as I was in my study and studying for this message, I felt very convicted in some areas. And so often, I can be swift to or slow to hear and quick to speak. That happens. We naturally do that so often. But James says to be swift to hear or prompt. That word swift means prompt or ready to hear. Listening is a skill that we all need to work on. And I don't know if we'll ever completely master it. Some of you are better listeners than I am, but we need to all strive to be a ready listener, quick to hear, ready to hear rather than just trying to come up with an answer. Now, that's easy to do sometimes when someone's talking to you. You're instead of listening to them, you're thinking about what you want to respond with, and sometimes you completely miss some of what they wanted to share. James says to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. So maybe there's a reason God gave us two ears and one mouth. We weren't given two mouths and one ear, right? We were given two ears and one mouth. There's a saying, never speak without thinking, and don't say 9/10 of what you think. I don't know that I always practice that one very well. Never speak without thinking, and don't say 9/10 of what you think. Sometimes I say something and immediately it's like, oh, that would have been better left unsaid. We've probably all been there sometimes where it would just been better not to say something. Once something is said, we can't take it back. And James talks about wrath. And I believe the times that we're the quickest to speak or quickest to speak something that we should not is when we are filled with emotion, when we have anger inside of us. Sometimes words can be spoken quickly that come out in a way that should never be said. Part of the 9/10 that should be left unspoken. When we're angry, it's so easy to say something in the heat of the moment and later have regrets of saying it. That word wrath is more just indignation or violence. And James says, be slow to wrath. Why? Because the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Or the anger or the wrath of man does not produce the righteous life that God desires. Now there's a place that it's okay to be angry, a righteous anger the Bible talks about. But this is talking about the wrath of man or the anger that comes from within. James says, be slow to wrath, because it does not produce the righteous life that God desires. I believe many times we could be spared from saying regretful words if we would just pause, think before we speak. But again, a challenge to myself that sometimes this is so hard to always practice. And I believe at times we're human, we do fail. We need to repent, and this is something that we need to continue to work at, to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And then I'm going to just jump down while we're talking about words, speaking about the tongue. I'm just going to jump down to verse 26 here a little bit, thinking about a bridled tongue. The word bridle means to discipline or restrain or keep under control. And again, in James chapter 3, this is brought up again about putting a bit in a horse's mouth, and we'll look at that in the future. But we are to, or if someone claims to be a Christian, claims to be born again, claims to be a follower of God, and yet lives their life with an unbridled tongue, James says their religion is vain. They're really not who they profess to be. So it's extremely important that we have a bridled tongue. James says, no man can tame the tongue. This is something that we need God's help. We cannot do it on our own, but we need to live in obedience to Christ, or surrender to Him and allow Him to change us from within. Again, it's not something, this doing is not something we can do just on our own. We do need God's help. First, we need to be born again. We need to acknowledge that we are a sinner. We need to acknowledge that we need forgiveness of our sins, and we need to be given a new heart. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and out of that, we can have a bridled tongue. So our words are extremely important. They have the power of life and death. And we live in an age where we do a lot of emails, texts, messages. Like, there's many times where people will say or type something that they would never, or type something and send it to somebody that they would never say face to face. But that's something we need to be extremely careful with as well, about the words that we type. What are they? Are they words that are bringing life or death? I don't plan to spend much time on that this morning. We'll look at that in the future. Number two, care for orphans and widows, or maybe thinking as well about caring for others. Someone, a doer of God's word, will show compassion to those who are in need, the less fortunate. The two characteristics mentioned here are not the whole essence of true religion, but they are essential qualities in the life of the born-again Christian. It's just interesting here that James specifically mentions orphans and widows. I believe they are very vulnerable, thinking about a child that does not have a mother and a father. They are vulnerable. And James says true religion cares for the vulnerable, cares for the orphans. A widow, one who lost her husband, is more vulnerable, has needs that her husband likely met, or at least to some degree when he was living, but now the husband's gone and the widow needs care, needs to be provided for. And the words pure and undefiled here that James used in verse 27 mean that there is nothing selfish in it. Sometimes we might do something expecting a return, or think, if I do this for somebody, you know, they're going to turn around and bless me or help me at some point. But true religion, pure and undefiled, means there's not, we're not looking for anything in return. There's no selfish strings or selfish motives attached to it. As I was studying for this message, I was reading too how back in this time, I believe today even widows and orphans are more vulnerable, but I believe much more back then in the first century. So Jesus addressed the scribes and Pharisees. He said in Matthew 23, you don't have to turn there, but Jesus said this, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer, therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation." God cares for everybody, but I believe God really has a tender heart towards the vulnerable, towards the ones in need. There's a psalm that talks about God being a father to the orphans and the widows. We might be Psalm 68. I did not put that in my notes here. So Jesus was very straightforward with the hypocrite, with the scribes and Pharisees, calling them hypocrites for them devouring widows' houses. So I read a little bit about that, but from what I understand, in their culture, the husband would often appoint in his will to a Jewish legal expert or to a scribe and Pharisee. In his will, he would have it that after he passes, that the scribes and Pharisees were to oversee his widow's estate. And what the scribes and Pharisees were doing at times is taking advantage, instead of helping the vulnerable, instead of helping them, instead of being there for them, they would actually take advantage of them and use it for their own gain. And Jesus says, you're devouring widows' houses. They were abusing the system. And Jesus was rebuking them for it. Many times in Scripture, when Jesus saw the needy, when he saw the poor, when he saw the ones that were in physical need, spiritual need, talks about his heart being moved with compassion. So a doer of God's word, when they see the needs around them, and specifically this morning we're looking at orphans and widows, we should be a doer, will be moved with compassion. He will take action. The word visit that James uses means more than just to stop in and talk to them and visit with them, but it means to care for or to look after. Maybe an example of that, thinking about to care for, to look after, would be the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan. He didn't just stop by and look at the one who was wounded, the one who was robbed and beaten, but he cared for. He dressed the wounds and he took him to the inn to be cared for more and even gave some money. To really care for comes from, or it comes at our expense. It takes time. It takes money. As I was preparing for the message as well, I thought of our mission statement. How many of you know what is in the mission statement here at Shenandoah Mennonite Church? I don't know how many of you know that, but I have them in my notes here, and I'd like to read them this morning. One, or there's three different points for the mission statement. One is, says, and this is on the church website. You may find that in the, I don't know if it's in the church guidelines as well, or where it is, the bylaws. So number one is to establish and strengthen the Christian life of each member of the congregation by providing opportunities for worship, instruction, and fellowship, which will overflow in service and evangelism. Number two, to bring the gospel to the unsaved and lead them to faith and repentance to Jesus Christ, or to faith and repentance to Jesus Christ and to membership in the church. And then the third one that's noted here, and this is why I have them here this morning, it's this very verse out of James chapter 1, verse 27. To care for the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So that is part of our mission statement. I think it's good sometimes to remember our mission statement and to remember what is our goal as a church here in Shenandoah. And I ask myself the question I ask you this morning as a church body, how are we doing with our mission statement, specifically thinking about orphans, widows, and keeping oneself unspotted from the world? I was thinking about some widows that were in town here, and one that came to my mind was Anna. And some of you remember Anna very well. I wouldn't say she was a widow that had a lot of needs. She had family that cared for her as well, but I have memories of talking to Anna and Dale and Connie interacting with, and their family interacting with Anna. I know there were a number of other widows as well that I believe were cared for, or the church did a good job at meeting the needs of widows. And also thinking about orphans. And again, I'm mentioning these two because they're listed right here. It's not like the doer is, it's specific to these two groups of people, but we should be moved with a heart of compassion when we see the needs around us. Not just like the mentioned the Good Samaritan. There were two others that saw the needs, but they had their own things to get done. They just went on their way. And really, sometimes it's easy in the busyness of life to just see the need but not do anything about it. We should be like the Good Samaritan that is a doer, that meets the needs and cares for them. So orphans, I did a quick Google search on how many orphans are in the world. And I know my sister Jamie and her husband Jason, they have a real heart for orphans. They were in missionaries in Mexico for a number of years and involved with the orphanage there. And their goal was to find permanent homes for the orphans there, or for the ones that were in the orphanage, to find families who would adopt them and give them a stable home. The needs are great in this world for children that need adoption. So the quick Google review, I don't know how accurate this is, but it says there's approximately 153 million orphans worldwide. Now that's a staggering number. Now I'm not sure, I also read some places they actually count if they lost either mother or father, they would count that person as an orphan. So I'm not sure exactly how they came up with this number, but that's a huge number, 153 million orphans. That comes to 5,700 children become orphans every day. 5,700 children become orphans every day. Roughly 20,000 children age out of foster care every year. This is in the U.S. So every year, about 20,000 children age out of foster care. The reason they age out, I believe when they become 18, they are no longer in the foster care program if they didn't find any family to adopt them. That's a large number of children. In the U.S., there is between 400 and 500,000 in the U.S., there's between 400,000 and 500,000 children in foster care, with approximately 150,000 waiting for adoption. And again, this is the U.S. now, not worldwide. Thinking about the amount of orphans that are out there in need of permanent homes, in need of homes where they will be loved and cared for, 150,000 waiting for adoption. Now, as I was studying for this, this is convicting to read. And I'm not trying to convict every family here this morning that we all need to be adopting, but I think it's something we need to think about. Is God calling us to foster care, to adopt, to give these orphans a permanent home? And the question I ask myself and the question I want to ask you is, are you moved with compassion? Are you moved to be a doer of God's word? And I'm not saying that, you know, you'll only be a doer if you foster a child or adopt them. And Brunel and Sharon have done a wonderful job at doing in this area. And I bless you for that. There's great needs out there. But there's other ways, I believe, too, to care for the orphans. Even Bible clubs, there could be ways, a little windows of opportunity that we can show love and compassion and ways beyond that as well, to care for those who are vulnerable or in need. And then quickly, the third one, keep oneself unspotted from the world. So, what does it look like to be unspotted from the world? This word unspotted refers to moral purity and personal integrity. So we are called to live a holy life. We're called to live a life separate from that of the world. Our lives should be looking, there should be a stark difference between the child of God and that of the world in the way we live. So we should be separate in speech. We should have a bridled tongue, as James talks about. Separate in values, not pursuing earthly wealth like that of the world or those in the world pursue. We should be separate in dress. We should dress with, wear modest clothing. And I believe as the world goes on, the church at large, I believe, is becoming more and more spotted. Think about the areas of dress. Sometimes the way professing Christians dress, I believe, is it's sad. And if you study history, you will see quickly that that has changed a lot from the way Christians used to dress to how they dress now. Again, speaking about church at large, I just appreciate the Anabaptist approach to dress and dressing modestly. Separate in what we watch, or unspotted in what we watch. The Bible talks about whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, to think on those things. And I think that in order to do that, we need to guard what we watch. We need to be unspotted in what we are watching. Videos or movies or whatever we are watching, are we unspotted, or do we have worldly spots on us? Separate in what we listen to. There should be a stark difference thinking about being unspotted from the world, to live pure and holy lives. A doer has a desire or strives to be unspotted from the world. So in conclusion, I have a few questions I would just like to, again, I would like us all to look in the mirror and look more specifically, look into the mirror of God's Word. How are you doing? How am I doing? Am I a doer of God's Word? Do I read God's Word? Does it convict me? Do I strive to obey it? Or am I like the man who looks in the mirror, sees it, but then walks away forgetting about it? And it's easy sometimes to read God's Word, know the truth, and yet be like that man, the story that I talked about in prison, where he knew God's Word so well, and yet he did not repent. He did not come to a saving faith in Christ. He was not a doer. He was a hearer or a reader only. And I believe each one of us has that desire to not just hear, but to do. So we need to look in the mirror of God's Word, look in the mirror of God's law, and align our life to Scripture. Repent where we need to repent and allow God to work in our lives. So this sermon has been a challenge to me. And again, I want us to look in the mirror of God's Word so that we are doers and not hearers only. Are you quick to hear? Are you slow to speak? Are you slow to wrath? Do you have a heart of compassion to those in need, specifically those who are very vulnerable, such as widows, orphans? Are you moved with compassion? And how are you doing in the area of being unspotted from the world? And again, look in the mirror of God's Word. Are you living an unspotted life? Are you striving to live a holy life? And I trust that each one of you are, but as I studied for this message again, it was a convicting message, and I want to strive to be unspotted, to live a pure and holy life. And we need to help each other, encourage each other to be a doer and not hearers only. So God bless you as you go throughout this week. Maybe when you look in the mirror this week, a literal mirror, may you be reminded to think about looking into God's Word as a mirror and allowing God's Word to be a doer and not a hearer only of God's Word. So God bless you this week as you strive to be a doer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I come before you this morning, and I pray that each one of us would continue to strive to be not only hearers, but doers of your Word. And I thank you so much for this body of believers, the local church body, and their desire to live an unspotted life. Pray that you would bless them for the many times where they do care for those in need, specifically widows and orphans. But I also pray that if you convicted any of us in specific areas, that we would not just walk away from it, not just hear it, but to act on it and to be a doer. May we continue to obey where you are, to obey your commands and to walk a pure and a holy life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.